About God's love in our song service tonight. We're going to start with number 137. Number 137, it's just like His great love. Number 137, let's stand together as we sing.
Like His great love, and He is so good to us, and we just count the blessings of what God's done for us. We will be encouraged that the Bible is true. He does care for us. We're so glad to have the Davises back with us. Brother Dan, would you mind opening our service with a word of prayer?
And you can be seated. Well, some of you heard that, I guess it was just over a week ago, about a week ago, we had the eclipse right over our house in Indiana. We were right in the path of totality. And so we were just out in our driveway looking up and seeing the full total eclipse, it was pretty amazing. And we certainly marveled at the wonder of God's creation. But you know, the wonder of wonders is that God loves us. And we're going to sing about that, number 142. Number 142, the wonder of it all. Sunshine I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just the thing that God tells me.
Love. We'll be focusing on that today. I just want to say I love the orchestra. It just adds so much to the music, and just really Psalm 150 comes to my mind, just all the different instruments God says praise the Lord with. So I really enjoy that. It's good to see you here on a Tuesday night, and I do want to just highlight a few books back on our book table. Last night we were talking about just areas that we are vulnerable to the enemy, areas we give Satan a foothold in our life, and this is a powerful book on that topic, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. And I'm grateful for the fact that Jesus, who dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We don't have to fear the enemy. We need to be aware of his strategies. But this is very practical, very helpful. Along that same theme is a book by Neil Anderson, The Bondage Breaker. Very helpful. A little Bible study workbook in the back, Steps of Freedom in Christ. Steps to Freedom in Christ. Just very practical, very helpful. And then several books, actually on the topic of forgiveness. One book here, Choosing Forgiveness by Nancy Lee DeMoss. Powerful book, just very practical, a lot of illustrations that just make the reality of forgiveness is a choice. We choose whether we're going to be free or not. And just recognizing the just the devastation that holding on to bitterness really is to our own lives personally. So a very helpful book. Then this book, we have three books by Gene Edwards on our back table. This is one, Crucified by Christians. And how many of you know sometimes the greatest hurts we experience may not be from unsaved people, but from people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And this is just very helpful. How many of you have read a book by Gene Edwards? Any of his books, okay? Just maybe a couple of you. These are, he writes in a dramatic form. So once you pick up his book, it's hard to put it down, but it's just very powerful. This is a book we actually read basically the whole thing just in the car on a road trip. It's on the story of John the Baptist, the prisoner in the third cell. And it just focuses on how to deal with disappointments when life turns unexpected. There's things that happen in our lives that we don't expect, how to deal with that. And just very helpful resource there. And then A Tale of Three Kings, studying the lives of Saul, David, and Absalom. And I love on the back, it says, what do you do when someone throws a spear at you? So dealing with injustices. And the truth is, all of us have faced injustices in our life. What do you do? Obviously, Saul had a response, David had a response, Absalom had a response, and we can learn from all three of those, the positive and the negative. Very helpful. Then a couple storybooks. Kids love these. Adults do too, I have to say. But one is the Eagle Story. It's the story of a, I won't give you the story away, but it's a story of a hunter who caught a live eagle. And then it goes through and applies just lessons from the eagle on victory over sin, lessons from Romans 6. So a very helpful little book. And then The Pineapple Story, it's by a missionary, Otto Koning, who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And the Lord really used, for him, a pineapple garden to emphasize to him the importance of yielding his rights back to the Lord, releasing his rights back to the Lord. And so this is just, again, another very practical, helpful little book. Trust you'll, again, just, I know many of you already have checked out books on our table. We do accept card or cash, and our desire is to just be a resource, a help. We don't make any money off of the books ourselves. We just want to offer them as a resource to you. So just covering the ordering and shipping cost is what our heart is. Great to see you again here tonight.
Well, it's been neat when you think about the impact that this ministry has had upon us through Saturday and Sunday, and just the preaching of the word, the music, the fellowship, just what God's doing in their lives. But they have also brought to us some great resources, and that's a something that, you know, you can look on CBD and say, okay, man, there's 1,000 books here, but you've got some narrowing it down, some very specific, helpful content, and so I would encourage you to at least pick up one, and that you might really, it's better to pick up one you're going to read than five you're not, but try to pick up something and add it to your reading and allow the Lord to just use that, and it's just amazing what a good, godly book that points you to the Word can do in your life. And really, many people have an aspect, and I can look back at books and things that were turning points and shaped me. So keep yourself under the influence of other godly Christians, that fellowship with those in the past through the written word, and it really is a great opportunity. So anyway, we're going to take up another love offering for them and our opportunity to demonstrate the encouragement that we have received and the love that we have toward the Lord in loving upon them. So very excited about being able to support them and encourage them throughout this week. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny Blake if you wouldn't mind praying for offering.
Lord, we just thank you for your love. We just thank you for your fellows of the heavens, we pray with your God. Thank you for the praise songs we've been singing tonight. Just the blessing that they are, Lord. Thank you for the listeners. Thank you for their ministry. Lord, I just pray that you just challenge us with your word in tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that this offering will be a blessing to them. We ask you to be listening.
You ever heard a song played as an offertory or maybe as a special and you just wanted to sing along? Well, we're going to get a chance to do that. We're going to sing number 628. But first, we're going to have a special choir, okay? They don't know it yet, okay? How many kids do we have that are 12 years old or younger? Raise your hands. 12 years old or younger. Okay, we got some over here too. Okay, if you're 12 years old or younger, I want you to sing the first stanza of this verse, this song, okay? It's Jesus loves me, this I know. And I know all of you know it, okay? So you probably don't even have to look it up in the book, but if you want to, that's okay too. 628. The rest of us will sing the second and the third verse, but I want all the kids that are 12 years old or younger to sing out on that first stanza, okay? I heard you practicing up here a couple nights ago, so I know you got some good, strong voices. Here we go. Jesus loves me. Thank you. we're going to just add to it, okay? Let's sing that second verse, and then the third. Jesus loves me, he who died. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates we open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his head we get to the chorus on this third stanza, we're going to have all the instruments drop out when we get to the chorus, okay? Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me. Thank you all. Forgive a helpless sinner, give me life eternally. Why would he leave his home in glory to give his life on Calvary? What a sacrifice that Jesus Christ in love would die for me. God's love reached down to me from the mire of sin. Christ rescued me. His precious blood was shed to pay sin's penalty. My song will ever tell of his gift of love I know so well. Oh, praise his name, my Savior came and ransomed me. His words of cheer brighten my soul. His presence ever near me is a balm for every woe. His great compassion for his children exceeds beyond all we can know. All my praise I bring as offering to God who loves me so. God's love reached down to me from the mire of sin. Christ rescued me. His precious blood was shed to pay sin's penalty. My song will ever tell of his gift of love I know so well. Oh, praise his name, my Savior came and
me. God's love reached down to me from the mire of sin. Christ rescued me. His precious blood was shed to pay sin's penalty. My song will ever tell of his gift of love I know so well. Oh, praise his name, my Savior came and ransomed me.
Aren't you glad God's love reached down to you and I? Praise the Lord for that. If you would, take your Bibles with me. I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And Pastor, I trust you don't get nervous. I felt like the Lord gave me just clearly impressed this message on my heart a few weeks ago. And then I came here and found out Sunday mornings you all were going through the book of Deuteronomy. So I was praying, Lord, should I change my message? And I haven't even talked to Pastor if you all have covered this specific passage or not. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to go ahead with this message. So we'll trust the Lord to use it in all of our hearts. How many of you know that you can hear several messages on the same text, and God speaks through our hearts in different ways, and I'm thankful for that. The Bible's a living book, and I'm so grateful for that, how God uses His Word. As we look at the book of Deuteronomy, obviously this is the time where Israel and Moses, they're right at the threshold of crossing the Jordan River. Moses is reminding the Israelites just about a lot of things. In fact, I'm impressed just how many times the word remember shows up, or the concept of remembering. Remember God's works. Remember where you've come from. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has delivered you out of. Remember your own propensity, your tendency to go your own way. So many things that God is emphasizing, and we see it through the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, so you don't turn away from the Lord, so you don't forget what the Lord has done. And so really, Deuteronomy rehearsing what God has done and rehearsing what God has said. Then, of course, at the end of the book, calling Israel to renew their covenant to serve the Lord. But I love Deuteronomy chapter 6 because if we could sum everything up in a nutshell of what God is calling Israel to and calling you and I to as believers, it could be summed up in this one verse. It's the greatest commandment of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's start in verse number 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And here it is, verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Just want to speak for a few minutes tonight on the power of love. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray, ask the Lord's blessing on us tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, new and afresh, just to the greatness of your love. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, thank you. We praise you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. If a friend were to ask you, what's the most powerful motivation in the human life, what would you say? perhaps fear comes to your mind, and fear is certainly a powerful motivation. But I would suggest, and I believe the Bible bears this out, that the greatest motivation of all is love. In fact, remember where Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "The love of Christ constrains me." It's the love of Jesus that moves me, that motivates me. And what I love about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And what's the next phrase? "With all thine heart." And God is looking, He's wanting your heart. He's wanting my heart. Now, God talks a lot about obedience, doesn't He? In fact, on Sunday, we focused on Moses and some of the lessons of that God was teaching Moses to just simply trust God enough to obey God, and how that faith-filled obedience unleashes the power of God. Obedience is a big deal. We talked last night just about victory being a choice, where you and I, yes, we have an enemy, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to obey God. And victory is just simply the choice, our choice to obey God in dependence on the Spirit of God. That's what victory is. But I want to remind us tonight that if we just stop at obedience, victory will be short-lived. Because God is not just calling us to obedience. He wants our heart. He's calling us to love. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Love is an affection word. It's a choice. And love is not just working up some kind of emotion. That's not what love is. Love is not just trying to keep a list. You know, "Well, I'm going to prove I love God by coming to church 3 times a week. Or I'm going to prove I love God by sharing the gospel with my neighbors. I'm going to prove I love God by reading the Bible." No, that's not really what love is. Love affects every aspect of our being. God wants our heart. Because He knows that, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What we love directs where we go, directs who we serve. Isn't this what Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says? "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve a God and mammon. Who you love determines who you will serve. And that's powerful for us to recognize, just as we think loving God with all of our heart, it shapes how we live our lives. And that's what God's motivated, why He's so motivated about wanting our heart. Loving God with all of our heart. Love is the greatest commandment. You remember the lawyer that came to Jesus in Matthew 22. "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." And I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says there's three qualities that abide. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love, there's charity. But what's the next phrase? The greatest of these is charity. And in fact, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13 are very sobering, because it says, you know, you can be eloquent, speak with the gift of tongues and of angels, and if you don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. He goes on to say you can give all your goods to feed the poor. You can even give your body to be burned. Wow. And have not love, it profits nothing. Those are very strong words, and just emphasizing the importance, the preeminence of love. I think of Romans chapter 13 and Galatians 5, where it talks about love being the fulfilling of the law. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's not talking about the termination of the commandment, but the culmination, the climax of the commandment is love. Love fulfills the law. Love is the greatest commandment. The preeminence of love. But you say, well, that's great, just understanding God wants us to love. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and all of that. But how do I love God? And perhaps all of you, many of you, if not all of you, would say, I do want to love God with all of my heart. But how do I do that? And I just want to draw our attention not just to the preeminence of love, but the provision of love. In fact, the provision for love we find in 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love Him because He first loved us. How many of you have a garden, either currently or have had a garden in the past? Can I see your hands? Probably almost all of us. How many of you know when you have either fruits or vegetables or grass seed that you're trying to plant, there's at least three things that are important for that, fruits and vegetables or whatever it is, to grow? Soil, you've got to have soil, sun, and rain. At least those three things for things to grow. I think specifically about soil. I think about our human heart likened to soil. In soil, in order for the fruit to be abundant and exactly how we like it, the soil has to be fertile. In other words, the condition of the soil affects the quality of the fruit, does it not? So think about the soil. We can have hardened soil, perhaps your garden or whatever, it's all packed down. Is the seed, when you, say, plant grass seed and just throw some seed down on that hardened soil, is the grass going to grow very well? The answer is probably not. But what if you till up that soil? Well, now when you plant the seed, now that's fertile ground for that seed to grow up and yield the fruit that you're looking for, that you want. I think about that in relation to God's love. Our hearts, like soil, can either be hardened. In fact, Hebrews 3 says it's possible for our hearts to be hardened, and it's hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But when we take our sin to the cross, to the blood, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we choose to walk in obedience to the Lord, our hearts are become more and more fertile, where we're actually able to receive God's love. How many of you know God loves us all the time? Amen? Praise the Lord for that. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize it's possible for us not to really experience the full reality of God's love? It doesn't change God loves us, but am I experiencing that love? Think about the prodigal son. Jesus gave a parable, and really it's a great picture of God as our Heavenly Father, who reaches out. Of course, the son goes astray. He takes his living. He lives in riotous a lifestyle, and finally he's in a pigsty, eating pig slop, and he comes to himself and remembers his father's house, and no doubt the love of his father. But somehow in that pigsty, that prodigal son, he knew his father loved him, but he wasn't experiencing the reality of that love. And it was when the prodigal son said, oh, I've got to come to the end of myself, acknowledge my sin. And the picture, of course, is confession through the blood of Jesus, that we are actually able to come into the welcome, the open arms of the Father, and actually experience His love. That's God's heart for us. It's the way we love. We can never give God's love. We can never love God with all of our heart and soul. And we can never love others unless we first receive God's love. Receiving God's love. So then the outflow is just God's love back to God and to others. It's a powerful thought. And so how do we love God? It's coming to a place where we are able to receive and experience the reality of God's love. The provision of love, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, that God is love. Love begins with God. In fact, we would not know true love, and you cannot know true love apart from God. The world is looking for love in all kinds of different places. But the fact is, as long as a person is estranged from God, they're never going to experience the full reality of God's love. It's an amazing thing that love, the statement God is love, God is infinite. And as we think about love, love is infinite. It's as infinite as God is, because God doesn't just love, He is love. The very essence of God is love. And think of the infinity of God. He's never had any beginning, He's never had any, will never have any end. He's the eternal God. That's the way love is. No beginning, no end, it's eternal. In fact, we can't even measure the love of God. There's no amount of sermons that could be preached to exhaust the love of God. There's no books that could be written to adequately explain the love of God. I guess I think of myself as standing on the shore of the ocean. Perhaps you've had this experience, and have you ever taken in, just tried to take in the volume of water that's there? There's just the power of water. And the volume of water, it's an amazing thing. And I've often thought of that in reference to God's love. There's just so much. It's so vast. Vast as oceans in their flood, the song says. I think of the song, The Love of God. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, except though stretched from sky to sky. We can't fathom, we sang a song, the wonder of it all, the wonder of God's love. Oh, let's never get over the wonder of God's love. Think of John 3:16, a verse perhaps we could quote by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. How was His love demonstrated? It was demonstrated, of course, at Calvary. God didn't just say, I love you. No, He proved His love at Calvary. And if we could take some time just to recognize how much Jesus suffered for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us. And that while you were sinners, unlovable, God, Christ died for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If you take a time to meditate on just exactly what God's love looked like at Calvary, all that Jesus suffered for us, Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth and identify with the human race, born as a baby, born of a virgin. He was just as much God when he was calming the storms as he was when he was asleep on the pillow on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus became man, he did not cease to be God. And Jesus, as God, took your and my iniquities on himself. And it says this, by his stripes we are healed. The stripes that Jesus bore for us was the type of stripes that for the Romans would likely kill a man. They were not 40 stripes save one. They were many more than that. You see, the Romans were very adept at scourging. The Bible says Jesus was scourged. And the Romans would take a cat of nine tails. It was nine leather straps, each of those straps embedded with pieces of bone and glass and metal and other sharp objects. And the victim would be, their hands would be held tied to a post high above their head where only their tiptoes would be touching the ground. And with their backs exposed, the Roman soldier would take that cat of nine tails and with the full force take those nine leather straps embedded with broken pieces of bone and glass and metal and rip it across the victim's back. So much so until the organs and even the bones were exposed. So severe that it was said that even a man could be cut in half just from the scourging. Jesus bore that, and it's by his stripes we are healed. The Bible says Jesus was buffeted, curling the fist and buffeted. Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. You couldn't even recognize Jesus almost as a human. The crown of thorns was placed, not just lightly placed, but plunged into his head. Of course, his hands and feet nailed to that wooden cross. The psalmist says, all my bones were out of joint. Goes on to say in Psalm 22, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Perhaps you could see the bones of Jesus. This is what Jesus went through. This is his love. Jesus, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's his love. But I have to believe that the greatest suffering that Jesus suffered was as serious as the physical suffering was. Was not the physical suffering, but the psychological suffering. The fact that Jesus took the guilt of you and I on himself. Have you felt the guilt of sin before? I think all of us have. You sin. Kids, perhaps you disobey your parents and you feel guilty inside. Adults, we've experienced that. Can you imagine bearing the weight, not just the guilt of one sin or just the sins of that year, however many sins, if you calculate all your sins in that year, but the sins of your whole life, and then not just your sin, but the sin of everyone in this room and everyone in the world, not just alive at this generation at this time, but everyone who has ever lived in the history of the world and whoever will live, all the weight, the guilt of that sin. Jesus dying as a criminal. Perhaps the greatest suffering was Jesus when everything is black. Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, Jesus was separated from his heavenly Father. For us, because God the Father, he's a holy God and he can't look on sin. And Jesus, the Bible says, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the demonstration of the love at Calvary. We love him because he first loved us. Let's look at lastly at the practice of God's love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, so it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is an amazing passage to me, and I just want to highlight a few things. This is Ephesians chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, Paul begins to pray. He's praying a prayer for the Ephesian believers. And he makes four main requests, and each of these requests kind of build on the previous requests, and finally climaxes in the last request that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. What an amazing request, that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's desire for all of us as believers, that we'd be full of God, that we'd be overflowing with God, that the world would see not Mark, that the world would not see you, but that the world would see God, us overflowing with God. So he's praying these requests, all climaxing to this point. He first prays that we'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The idea of recognizing, like we talked about last night, the power, the provision that we have through the Spirit of God, his strength, not ours. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the picture of full surrender, where Christ lives in you, but he's wanting to be at home in your life. Is he at home in your life? If your life was pictured as a house, does Jesus have access to every single room, every closet in your house, in your life? Does he have all the keys on the key ring? Or have you taken and reserved a couple keys back for yourself? So he's praying that Christ would dwell, would be at home in our hearts by faith. And then he makes this request that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul prays, says, the fact is you are rooted and grounded in love, and being rooted and grounded in love, that ye would comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love. God wants us to know his love. He wants us to experience the reality of his love. And it's interesting to me that it says it's a love which passes knowledge. We talked a little bit about this a few minutes ago. It's a love you can't comprehend. It's a love you can't fully measure. It's a love you can't describe. It's inexpressible. It's limitless. It's unconditional. There's so many adjectives we could use describing God's love. It passes knowledge. But Paul is praying in verse 18 that we would be able to comprehend. So this incomprehensible love, Paul's actually praying that we would comprehend it. That word comprehend is just literally to seize, to lay hold on. I just have one quick illustration. I have two hymn books. And if one of these hymn books, let's just let one of these hymn books represent the love of God. And so when Paul is praying that we would comprehend the love of God, what he's saying is that we would seize, that we would take hold of the love of God. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Take hold of the love of God. How do we take hold of the love of God? One of the ways we take hold of the love of God is meditating on God's love. Just thanking God. God, thank you for your love. Reminding ourselves of God's love. Never underestimate that. The value of just taking time to meditate, to remind yourself. And sometimes we're so fed up with seeking the acceptance, the approval of people. We want that fulfillment where people like us or people love us and all of that. And it's good for us to just recognize God loves us all the time. We're His sons and daughters. And so one of the ways we can seize, we can take hold, we can lay hold on the love of God is just simply meditating on the love of God. But another way we can take hold on the love of God is we must set aside all competing affections. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 4, it's interesting, God starts out with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, he's looking for an undivided affection. A unity of heart, an undivided loyalty. So if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, if we're going to take hold and grasp the love of God, we've got to ask the Lord, are there any competing affections in my life? Because sometimes the reason we can't seize hold of the love of God is we actually we're laying hold on the love of the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we can't lay hold on the love of God if we're laying hold on the love of the world. Now you say, you got two hands. I mean, that's easy enough, right? Just hold this, right? With this hand, you can take hold of this. And now your hand is free to take hold of this. Except 1 John 2 says, if any man love the world, he can't take hold on God's love. It's impossible. You can't take hold on the love of the world. And this can be the idols of the heart. Our desire to protect our reputation. Perhaps the idol of success or the idol of possessions or even relationships, where idolatry is anything that we love more than God. Anything that we value more than God. Do we love our time more than God? Do we love our money more than God? Do we love our friends more than God? Abraham was tested. Do you love your only son Isaac more than God? We have to say, God, I'm going to love you with all of my heart. I've got to lay aside any and all competing affection so I can love you with my whole heart. And nothing else comes in the place or takes a higher priority than me receiving your love and therefore being able to love you in return. And give your love to others. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask the pianist to come again and play? It's a very simple message here tonight. And two simple questions. How many of you would say, you know, my need is to just remind myself. It's not something that's new or I don't know, but I just need to remind myself of how much God loves me. And perhaps your need tonight is just to come down to the front and thank God. Say, God, thank you again for your love. How many of you would say, you know, that's my need, just to remind myself, God, you love me. Anyone at all? My hand is raised. Is there anyone else that would say, you know, the Lord specifically convicted me about an idol of my heart, something that God does not have full reign in my life. There's something else. There's a competing affection, something that's taken my time away from God. And say, the Lord's spoken to me. Would you simply raise your hand? If God has spoken to you, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Would you stand to your feet as the pianist begins to play? We're not going to prolong the invitation. I give you an opportunity to just pray. Come to the front. Pray there in your seat. However the Lord is speaking to you, maybe it's just, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Maybe it's, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for allowing a competing affection in my life. Maybe you just, in your humility and honesty before the Lord, say, God, would you reveal if there's any idol in my heart? Lord, as far as I know, I'm serving you with all of my heart. But if there is a hindrance, if there is a competing affection, Lord, would you reveal that to me? And He will. Because His desire is we would love Him with all of our heart. Take time to pray. I don't want to rush this beyond what God would have us to. I wonder, could we just sing that song, The Love of God, that she's playing? What number is it? 130. Let's all sing 130, and the pastor, would you come?
Song that talks about maybe it's the mercy or the love of God. There's no greater theme for our song, for our lives. And we know, as we're studying the book of Deuteronomy, we already know that Jesus has said that's the word that summarizes everything that God wants from us. And so there's an element to which I think about our affection, our loyalty, our allegiance to God. And we think about how we learn to love. And if we'll spend time with God, we will learn to love Him more and more. There's nothing that's unlovely about Him. Everything is beautiful. Everything is good. We can trust Him. And we just ask the Lord, help us to comprehend. Help me to experience. Help me to know that love that You have for me. Thank You so much for taking us through the cross and for to remind us that great truth. You know, God, now think about it right now. Jesus died for every person on this globe. And yet we've had an opportunity to think about that. Many people aren't thinking about that truth. And the reality is we're going to walk out of this. But is that love going to constrain us? Is it going to be there that continues? So it's our responsibility not to forget. As we started this message, don't forget what God has done for us. and yet live our entire life because of this one great truth. Thank you. That was encouraging to our hearts. And to know the Lord's moving and stirring and will continue to draw us to that great place of blessing. We love Him above all things. So glad to have my brother here. And I'd like to ask Pastor Mark's heaven if you wouldn't mind dismissing us in prayer.